Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our series in the Atonement, and I'm excited about today's message. I want to get started with a question for you, and here's the question. What comes into your mind this morning when you hear words like offense or a crime or trial? What comes into your mind right now when you hear me say the word guilty? I'm asking that question because usually when we hear words like offense or trial or criminal or charge or guilty, usually we think of someone who's committed an offense or a crime that's been committed, or someone who now owes something, owes retribution, some kind of penalty needs to be paid. Now, in my life, I've spent some time in courtrooms for many different reasons. Maybe some of you can relate. You parked your car illegally downtown Toronto. You come back only to find a yellow parking ticket on the dashboard, and you take that parking ticket off the windshield and you read it. They're $30 fine. You have committed offense number or infraction number 1234. And you think to yourself, I'll just go ahead and pay it. Or you think to yourself, I'll take this to trial and take my chances. Maybe I'll get off the hook. Minor offense, no big deal, right? It becomes a bigger deal, though, when we begin to face situations where the penalty or the amount owing becomes too much for us to bear. As a pastor, I've been in courtrooms supporting people, sometimes young people, where the amount owing wasn't $30. It wasn't for a parking ticket. It was much more. In some cases, the payment required was the entirety of a young life in prison. And when the guilty verdict is reached, when the sentence is announced, when the gavel comes down, the faces, I've noticed, of the most hardened offenders, they become cast down all of a sudden. The face drops. The tears of sorrow and despair begin to fill the eyes. The reality of the penalty becomes too much to bear. When I've seen the faces of people in that situation, it really becomes the definition of the words, no hope. Now, most of us can't relate to this, but all of us actually can relate to this. You may not be a murderer, but Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever hates his brother has committed murder in his own heart. You may not be an adulterer, but Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that whoever looks lustfully upon a woman has committed adultery in his heart. You may not have committed any serious outward offenses, but loved ones, did you know that all of us have broken God's laws? All of us are lawbreakers. As I said, we're continuing in our series called Atonement. Week one of the series, we looked at the doctrine of reconciliation. Reconciliation having to do with the cross of Jesus Christ as the solution to our separation and alienation from God because of sin. Week two, last week, we looked at the doctrine of propitiation. Propitiation having to do with the cross as absorbing and averting the wrath of God that was once pointed at us. It's absorbed now, the wrath of God, absorbed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today we're going to be looking at another glorious doctrine, another glorious aspect of the atonement. It's the aspect or the doctrine called a justification. If reconciliation deals with our separation and alienation, and propitiation deals with the wrath of God towards our sin, then listen now, justification deals with our legal standing before God. That a legal declaration is required concerning our relationship to God's perfect and holy laws. That in the atonement, Jesus Christ is positioning all who would put their faith and trust in him in a right legal standing with God by dealing with the penalty we all owe for all of our lying and all of our stealing and all of our cheating and all of our defrauding and all of our adultery and all of our gossiping. And the list can go on, all of our law breaking, that Jesus Christ is making things right. He's positioning us in justification, in right legal standing with God. This is what justification deals with. Now, I want to show it to you from God's word. So I want you to take your Bibles right now and go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 25. I want to read it, and then I'm going to show you some important things about justification. Listen, that I believe will change the way we think in these days that we're living in, that will change the way that we live, and that will change maybe someone's life this morning. So Romans chapter 3, starting from verse 20 and going down to verse 25, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Verse 21 now. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Now, here in this passage of Scripture, and really in many places in Romans and in other portions of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the all-important doctrine of justification. Now, I want to share with you just a couple things from this passage of Scripture, again, that I believe will change our lives and our perspective in these days that we are living in. So I want you to write these things down. If you have a pen and a notepad with your Bible in hand, write this down. Everyone on earth must consider very seriously where they stand with God. Here's point number one. No one can earn right standing with God. It's by grace through faith. No one can earn right standing with God. It's by grace through faith. So important. Notice verse 20 again. Paul says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be," watch this, "justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Before we go further to unpack this passage, I think it's important for us to get a clear definition of what we're talking about this morning, the doctrine of justification. Wayne Grudem has been helpful thus far in our series. He's helpful today. Wayne Grudem defines justification this way. Notice it. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God on which he, number one, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And two, declares us to be righteous in his sight. Let me read it again. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God on which he, number one, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness belonging to us. And number two, declares us to be righteous in his sight. In other words, we can say it this way. In the atonement, in justification, Jesus Christ is dealing with our legal standing before God. Now, why is this necessary? Really important for us to understand. It's necessary because later in Romans 3, we read it already, verse 23, Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul says that all of humanity are in fact lawbreakers. Every single human on the face of the earth is a breaker of God's holy and perfect law. Therefore, we all stand before God, the righteous judge, in fact, condemned. We don't have a right standing before God, the righteous judge. We stand before him as lawbreakers, as condemned. Our legal status before God relating to his law is guilty. And so what Paul says in verse 20 is so important and in many ways so counterintuitive. I want you to notice it again. Verse 20, Paul says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be," watch this, "justified in his sight." No human being by works of the law will be justified in his sight. Now on the screen for you, Don Fanning, a professor of theology, made this observation. I thought it was helpful. He wrote this. He wrote, "There is a common thread that ties all religions of the world into one bundle except one. They all teach that man can become acceptable to God by being good enough. That is, by doing more good works than bad ones. Only one religion says that this is a wasted effort, because a sinner is already condemned, even if he has sinned only once as Adam, and no amount of good works can undo his sinfulness." Now, that is so good, and that is precisely what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Romans 3. Loved ones, verse 20 of Romans 3, Paul is laying out for us the defining mark of true biblical Christianity. It is justification by faith alone, that we can be put in right standing legally before God by faith alone and not by any works that we can do. Every other religion says, try harder, do better. You can do it. But Christianity says, stop trying to save yourself. Christianity is the only religion that says, God loves you and sent Jesus Christ to stand in your place to put you in right standing with God, because you and I cannot do it on our own. Now, this was the revolutionary truth that Martin Luther discovered, the great reformer of the Protestant Reformation. I want to read a little bit about Martin Luther to you, and perhaps there's someone watching this that may be able to relate. I read this about Martin Luther. As a devout monk in the Roman Catholic Church, he was teaching and lecturing through books of the Bible. Luther describes the misery and agony he felt daily because of his acute awareness of his own sin. He was crushed under the weight of his own sin. He was crushed under the reality that no matter how hard he tried, no matter how devout he became, he couldn't overcome the guilt of his own sin. Until one day, one word from Scripture was illuminated to him in his study of Romans. The word was righteousness. A word that previously angered him now set him free, because he realized that the Scriptures weren't calling for his own righteousness. Rather, the Scriptures were repudiating his own righteousness. The word became glorious to him when he finally realized that the way he could be made right with God was not through his own good works or through his own works of righteousness, but through the work of Jesus Christ on his behalf in the atonement. This is so profound, loved ones. And you know, there are people watching this right now. There are people even who attend our church regularly. Maybe you're watching this, you don't attend our church regularly, but you found yourself to this service stream, and maybe you're watching and secretly in your heart, you're beginning to hate the church. Maybe you're watching this and secretly in your heart, you're beginning to hate the Bible. You're beginning to hate the church. You're beginning to hate the Bible because you feel like the demands coming from the church or the demands that come to your life from the Bible are crushing you. You're trying so hard to be good. Maybe this is for someone today. You're trying so hard to be acceptable before God. You're trying through acts of legalism. You're trying through acts of moralism. You're trying through external forms of religiosity of various kinds. You feel like if you can just do a bit more, you might be acceptable in the sight of God. But day after day, you continually feel crushed because you can't escape the weight and the reality of the guilt and shame of your own sin today. Maybe that describes someone today. Maybe you've been going to church for such a long time and this describes your life, trying harder to do better, to get in right standing with God. And every single day you're trying harder, you're trying to do better, but you just can't escape the guilt and shame of your own sin. Loved ones, this is a problem that is common to every single person on the face of the earth. We have this problem. We are lawbreakers and we cannot earn right standing with God on our own. Paul says in verse 20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Now here's the life-changing and freedom-producing truth. Listen to this. Verse 21 now, notice it. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction," verse 23, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," verse 24, here it is, "and are justified by his grace as a gift." Loved ones, where you are sitting today, we all need to understand this truth as we focus on the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf and for our sins in the atonement, that he has made justification for us. He has justified us. And in order for us to truly get our arms around that, or even want to get our arms around that, or even desire in our hearts to understand this more, is first for us to realize there is no one on the face of the earth that can earn in and of themselves a right standing with God. It is, as Paul says, only a gift of grace received through faith for all who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. How, loved ones, how are we made right with God? How is our criminal record rectified before God, the righteous judge? We can't earn it. We must be justified, made right by his grace as a gift. Here's my question for you before we dig a bit deeper. Have you received his grace as a gift? When someone hands you a gift, in order to really reap the benefits and the rewards of the gift, you must reach out your hands. You must take hold of the gift. You must bring it near to you. You must open the gift. You must receive the gift. Loved ones, wherever you are today, hear this truth from Romans 3. No one can earn right standing with God, and we need right standing with God because we are all lawbreakers. How do we earn right standing with God? We must receive it by faith. We are justified by faith alone because of his grace And Paul says, it is a gift. My prayer for you is by the end of this message, if you have not received that gift, you would receive it, you would rejoice in it, and you would be changed by it in Jesus' name. Everyone on earth must consider very seriously where they stand with God. No one can earn right standing with God. It's by grace through faith. My final point is this. Everyone on earth must consider very seriously where they stand with God. Write this down now. Everyone needs to be made right with God. Notice this. It's by a great exchange. Or it's by justification. And I want to explain justification to you in terms of this phrase, the great exchange. Look at verse 21 to 25 now in Romans 3. The Apostle Paul goes on. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, last week I showed you three portions of scripture where the word propitiation shows up. I told you there were four. I held off on the last one because the fourth passage in the New Testament where the word propitiation shows up is right here in Romans 3. Now, I want to show you two essential truths from the text we just read that are central in our text and central to us understanding justification, and then essential for us to understand how we can be made right with God. First thing I want you to notice that is glaring in this text is this, that there is a righteousness of God being received. That's what we see in the passage in verses 21 to 22. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. It's not because of works of the law. It's not because of anything you've done to earn that righteousness or to show some kind of righteousness that comes from yourself. No, he says, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. It talks about the righteousness that has been revealed. But he says in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And so the first thing I want you to see is that there is a righteousness being received. Very important if we're going to understand justification. The second thing I want you to see is this, that there is a penalty for sin that is being paid. First, we see the righteousness of God is being revealed. Secondly, we see the penalty of sin is being paid. Notice it in verses 23 to 25 now. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are lawbreakers, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Watch this now. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, the words redemption and propitiation speak of Christ's substitutionary atoning work. We talked about all that propitiation means last week. We're going to look at all that redemption means next week. But here's the idea. Redemption, it refers to the ransom of sinners. The propitiation, you remember, refers to the appeasing of God's wrath. But essentially, what's being taught here is the penalty of sins is being paid. That God's righteousness is being revealed, but the penalty for sins is being paid. Listen, loved ones, in justification, I want you to see there is a great exchange that is taking place. When Jesus Christ is giving his life for you and for me on the cross, there is a great exchange taking place. It's an exchange that places the guilty sinner into right standing before the righteous judge. If the guilty sinner would put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. In theology, it's also called a double imputation. Write that down. Double imputation. I want you to understand this. Here is the glorious exchange, mind-blowing, that in the atonement, in justification, Jesus Christ is taking our sinful life upon himself on the cross so that God thinks of him as guilty. In exchange for our sinful life and our guilt, Jesus Christ is giving us his perfect life. Jesus Christ is giving us his perfect righteousness so that God thinks of us as innocent. This is the great exchange. This is double imputation. All of my sin and guilt imputed or transferred onto innocent Jesus Christ, and all of his righteousness and all of his goodness imputed, transferred to me as I put my faith and trust in him. He's viewed by God as guilty. I'm viewed by God as innocent. This is the glorious reality of justification. This is how sinners and lawbreakers are put in right standing before God through this great exchange, through this double imputation. I want you to notice what R.C. Sproul said. It's on the screen. He wrote this: at the heart of the gospel is a double imputation. My sin is imputed to Jesus. His righteousness is imputed to me. And in this twofold transaction, we see that God, who does not negotiate sin, who doesn't compromise his own integrity with our salvation, but rather punishes sin fully and really after it has been imputed to Jesus, retains his own righteousness. And so he is both just and the justifier. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, maybe one of the clearest statements on justification and what takes place in justification. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, I am going to read that verse again. Let the weight of the authority of God's word minister to you in this moment. Paul says, "For our sake, for you and for me, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This, loved ones, is the great exchange, that God looks upon guilty sinners, condemned lawbreakers, and he sees it. He sees it fit to take Jesus Christ and put Jesus Christ forward as the propitiation for our sins, exchanging our sin for his righteousness, so that God looks at Jesus on the cross as the guilty sinner, condemned. And God looks at me and you who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as innocent and righteous. Now, if you're like me, you look at your life and you can attest to this. I'm not righteous. I'm a guilty sinner. I'm a lawbreaker. I deserve wrath. I deserve death. I keep messing up. I don't deserve the goodness that Jesus puts forward towards me. I don't deserve the grace that is being offered to me as a gift. But this is what makes the doctrine of justification so glorious. We don't deserve it. We were condemned. But God, in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, has set us free from the penalty of sin. by putting all of that penalty onto Christ and giving us in turn all of Christ's perfect righteousness. So that if you, loved ones, think about this, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, do you know how God the Father sees you? Do you know how God, the righteous judge, sees you? He sees you through the lens and the filter of the perfect life of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just let that sink in for a moment, loved ones, wherever you are. God had loved us so much that he put forward Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins. That he can create this moment where this transaction happens, this great exchange takes place, so that 2,000 years ago, Jesus, as he's dying on the cross, he sees you and he sees me and he sees our dark and broken coronavirus-riddled world. And he says, I love this world. I will give my life for this world and for all who would trust me. I take their sin and they have my righteousness and they can be put in right standing with God. Amazing. Loved ones, I believe we're at a very, very important moment in history right now. I believe that this global pandemic is really beginning to put things in perspective for a lot of people in this world, whether Christian or non-Christian. And right now, loved ones, in this moment, I want to help you. I want to help our church see our lives in the midst of this strange time in history. I want to help you see our lives with the right perspective as well. You see, we all have a tremendous opportunity right now in this moment of history. I believe that we all have an amazing opportunity right now in this moment as we're streaming this service online. I believe we have an opportunity right now in this unprecedented moment in history when all is said and done and this coronavirus has passed and everything starts going back to normal. We'll either just go back to the way things were, Or we will allow this time to change us and to change our church forever. And oh, how I am praying that we would not waste this time, that we would allow this time to create in us such self-examination and such reflection and meditation on the scriptures. Loved ones, I believe the difference between the one who goes back to the way things were and the one who in fact begins to change their perspective and have their life radically altered, I believe the difference maker will depend on how seriously we all stop to consider in this moment what really matters in life. Now, would you take a moment to stop and consider for yourself and for your family and for your children what matters most? And so people are dying. People are getting infected by sickness. People are losing their jobs. The economy is tanking. Loved ones, what matters most in the midst of all of this? I want to tell you what matters most. What matters most is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What matters most is my legal standing with God, my family's legal standing with God, my neighbor's legal standing with God. What matters most is my comprehension and my meditation upon what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. In the atonement, that's what matters most. Loved ones, the extent to which we are in awe of these things, the things that Jesus Christ has done for us in the atonement, will be the extent to which we are changed and filled with his Spirit and empowered and used together as a church in the midst of so many obstacles to see the great opportunity that is before us as individuals and as a church. What matters most, loved ones, I'll tell you, It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that everyone in the world needs to be put in right standing with God. Because if we are not put in right standing with God, whether we die of the coronavirus or cancer or AIDS or a car accident, it won't matter really in the end. What matters is this: all of us will die, and all of us will one day stand before the righteous judge. And hear, loved ones, hear me now. Jesus Christ in his atoning work has made a way for you and I, lawbreakers, to be put in right standing with God, to be justified, to have our sins forgiven, but also to be put in righteous standing with him. And so I want us to get some perspective as we get ready to close right now. And I pray, and let's pray together, church, that this perspective becomes a lasting and enduring perspective for us and as a church, as individuals, and as it pertains to our mission in this world, because we all have a mission. I want you to write this down, just a few final thoughts, making this applicable to us. Jesus Christ has taken our sin and given us his righteousness. Ready for some perspective, ready for some hope, ready for some joy? Here it is. Jesus has taken our sin and given us his righteousness. Here it is, number one. Therefore, I have hope. I have hope. We have the hope of knowing that our standing with God is not ultimately dependent upon our works or our merits. This is a reason to have hope, that our standing with God is rather a gift given to us that cannot be taken away. That's hope. That no matter what happens to you in this life, if you are a child of God, you have hope, because you are not saved based on anything you can do or anything this world has done to you. You are saved, and no one can take away your salvation based solely upon the merits and the finished work of Jesus Christ. The great exchange. He took my sin. He gives me his righteousness. Therefore, I have hope. I pray there are so many amens happening where you are right now. I have hope. Secondly, this, very important for our times, write this down. I can rest. I can rest. Oh, how I pray this for you who are weary, who are anxious in these days. You who are fearful, you who are struggling, you who are fearful of the future, how I pray this for you. Because Jesus has taken our sin and given us his righteousness, I can rest. We can rest knowing that since God has punished Jesus Christ in my place and given me his righteousness, God will never condemn me. God will never release his wrath upon me. God will never condemn those who have been justified by faith. He may discipline us because the Father disciplines those he loves, but the penalty for sin, past, present, and future, has been paid because Jesus Christ stood in my place. Because of that truth, because of justification, I can rest easy today. I don't have to be anxious, because the child of God will never experience the judgment of God for sin, because the penalty for my sin has been paid. Essentially, loved ones, just think about this for a moment. The worst case scenario has been dealt with. What is the worst case scenario that can come to you? Is it catching the coronavirus? Is it catching some other sickness? Is it dying in a car accident? What's the worst case scenario? Isn't it death itself? Well, Jesus has taken care of the worst case scenario so that we are not slaves to fear anymore. We can rest no matter what happens to us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, taking our sin and giving us his righteousness. We have hope. And we can rest. Oh, loved ones, rest easy. Rest easy in this truth. Final thing I'll share with you, and then we'll close. Jesus has taken our sin and given us his righteousness. Final thing I want you to see is this. I must tell. I
must tell. The world needs to know about this hope. The world needs to know about this rest. The world, literally, in the thousands, people are dying all around us. And this is nothing new just because the coronavirus has come on the scene. Every single day, loved ones, before even this coronavirus showed up, people are dying in the hundreds and in the thousands. Every single minute, every single second of every single day, people are dying. We must tell. We must tell of the hope that is found in this great transaction, in this great exchange, in the cross of Jesus Christ. We must tell of the rest that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we don't have to be riddled with fear and anxiety and burdens. God understands our burdens. He does. But the world needs to know, loved ones, that we can rest. And true rest and lasting rest and enduring rest can only be found in the one who secured that rest on the cross, in his death and in his resurrection, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who do you need to tell about this hope and this rest? Last week, I challenged you to come up with two names. Let's stick with that. Two names, one name of one believer, one person in our church who knows Jesus Christ that you want to begin to tangibly reach out to and show the love of God to. But remember, while we're being self-isolated here, quarantined, we still have a mission as a church. I'll say this again. While how we are going to do things changes in these days, what we are called to do as a church must never change. Second name, loved ones, I hope you have it. The second name being someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Write that name down. Remember that name. Go after that name to tell of the love and the hope and the rest that is found in no other place than in the person and atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world needs to be put in right standing with God. We must tell. I pray, loved ones, that God mobilizes us and equips us in ways He's never done before, as we get our arms around these truths, rejoicing in them, to rest, to rejoice in hope, and to tell of this glorious news. I'm going to pray for us, church, and I want you to pray with me right where you are. And we're going to ask God to establish all that we've discussed today and strengthen us to be the people that He wants us to be. Let's pray together right where you are. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you bore the burdens of our sin. You bore our guilt and our shame. You took it all upon yourself. You paid the price. You absorbed the wrath so that all of us could be set free, so that we can be in right standing with you. God, I pray that your church right now, wherever they are sitting, wherever they are watching, I pray, Lord, that your church is getting a hold of this truth, being filled with hope, resting even now in their hearts, rejoicing right now with great joy in the midst of difficult days in this reality that Jesus Christ took our place and has paid the price, and therefore we have been given a new start in right standing with God. Lord, I pray for our church. Gather us, unify us, collect us together around these truths, and send us out powerfully as a mighty army to tell of this hope and this rest that is found only in Jesus Christ. Oh, how I pray you would go before us to our prayer meeting, that our prayer meeting tonight would be filled with power, would be filled with joy, would be filled with many people joining us online to pray. And I pray, Lord, that even as we sing a song right now, that we would sing with hearts that are renewed in the truth of the atonement. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the cross. We worship you now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.